when Brother Robert sent me an email Friday and to see if I would be able to preach today, I sent him a return email and said that'd be all right, no problem. But I discovered I wasn't as prepared as I thought I was, but you're stuck. So if you have your Bibles, let's turn back to 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to read verses 1 through 10. The title of the message today is To Be or Not to Be. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Would you stand with me as we read God's word together? Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. And he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. To be or not to be, that is the question. Well, of course, that comes from Shakespeare's Hamlet, and a part of that statement by the Prince of Denmark was, to be or not to be, that is the question, whether 'tis nobler in the mind to suffer the slings and arrows of outrageous fortune, or to take arms against a sea of troubles and by opposing in them. Hamlet was the Prince of Denmark, and he finds himself in a great quandary in this famous quotation as he contemplates suicide. His father, the king, has died. His mother, the queen, has married within a month of his father's death. This has greatly disturbed young Hamlet. To make it worse, she has married the king's brother, Hamlet's uncle Claudius, who is now the king of Denmark. As Hamlet's despair deepens, he learns through the appearance of an apparition of his dead father that the old king was murdered by the new king. Hamlet becomes aware of the betrayal of his mother and the evil of Claudius, his stepfather. It leads to deepening depression and madness. Hamlet was torn between being a good son who would kill his father's murderer or being a morally good person who would not kill his stepfather, between being a man of courage and a man of fear, between being right or being wrong. To be or not to be, that is the question. Let me do a little sidetrack here. Have y'all discovered how amazing Google is? You know that today is Chinese New Year. And Barbara and I help with the Chinese senior citizens at the New Life Gospel Church up in Louisville. And one of the senior citizens were singing a song for the program last evening. And it was a song that Barbara and I had never heard of. And we were struggling, you know, how are we going to learn this song? Finally, I said, let's check Google out. And so I typed in using the English alphabet, the romanized title to the song. 唱一首天上的歌. And lo and behold, as I typed those words in, the Chinese characters appeared below that romanized title. And then below it, of course, opened up all different, had multiple choices of people who had recorded that song, that we could listen to it and listen to it and listen to it over and over again until we learned it. And so last evening we went to the church and we sang 唱一首天上的歌. It was a beautiful, beautiful time together. But back to be or not to be, that is the question. A while back, I typed those words into my Google search engine. And here are some of the answers I got. To neuter or not to neuter, that is the question. To stretch or not to stretch, that is the question. To hedge or not to hedge, that is the question. To blog or not to blog, that is the question. To foul or not to foul, that is the question. Now, I must admit, I didn't try to find out what points they were trying to make by borrowing from Shakespeare's famous words. However, in this passage that we've read today, that the Apostle Peter wrote, inspired by the Holy Spirit, I believe we can also ask that question, to be or not to be, that is the question. But to be what? And so we're going to look at this passage this morning and to see what God wants us to be as his children today. And as I look at this passage, the first thing I see that Peter has given us is we need to be, as Christians, we need to be mature. Look at verses 1 through 3. He says, therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. For you see, the Bible teaches that when we are first saved by the grace of God, the moment that we believe in him, that we are spiritual babies. But God never intended for us to remain spiritual babes in Christ. Just like when we have a baby born into our family, we want to see that baby grow and mature and develop to become a strong, healthy person. And so it is with God's children. The sad thing is that in the churches across America and around the world, we have so many Christians who may have been saved for 5 or 10 or 20 years, and yet they're still spiritual babes. Paul addressed this, well, the writer of Hebrews addressed this, in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. And he said these words, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you should be that mature, you ought to be a teacher, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And so the writer of Hebrews there is talking about this need, first of all, for spiritual maturity, spiritual growth, to develop so that we can serve the Lord, so that we can be teachers of the word instead of having to be taught by others continually. Now, how do we be mature? What is the secret here? Well, there's a lot involved in it, but a couple of things that Peter has told us here. First of all, he said we can be mature by laying aside the things that hinder in our lives. This verse 1, William Barclay's translation in his New Testament commentary said, strip off, therefore, all the evil of the heathen world. And so when we come to salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, we are born again. And we have a changed heart. And God has placed his very nature within us. The problem is that we're still clothed with this old man, the old nature. And so Peter said, strip it off. If someone were wearing dirty, polluted clothes that had a terrible odor that stunk like a skunk. And if you've ever encountered a skunk, you know what I'm talking about. You would want to immediately strip off those clothes, take a bath, and get some clean clothes on. And so when God's children become polluted by the evils of the world, they need to strip it off. They need to lay aside those things that are hindering them, that are keeping them from being the mature Christians that God wants us to be. And then Peter continues this list of things that we are to lay aside. He says the first one is malice. The Greek word is kakia. The Amplified Bible translates it this way. Lay aside every trace of wickedness or depravity or malignity. This word kakia is the general word for evil in the New Testament. Or wickedness. It includes all the wicked ways of the heathen and of a Christless world. Now, Peter gives us a list of several things here, and all of these other things that we're going to list below and talk about are words and illustrations and manifestations of this one word, kakia. And so Peter is expanding on what kakia means. You will notice that all of these are sins and faults of character that would hurt and injure the greatest Christian virtue of all, and that is brotherly love. In his last hours on earth with his disciples, Jesus continually pounded in the idea to love one another. I'm giving you this new commandment to love one another. And sadly, it's one of the hardest things that we find in many Christian churches around the world for God's people to love one another. There can be no brotherly love as long as these evils exist in our lives. The next word that Peter gives is the word deceit. It's the Greek word dolos. Dolos is two-facedness. It is using trickery, using conscious deception of a man who is out to deceive others to attain his own ends. Dolos, or deceit, characterizes a person whose motives are impure, who seeks to reach his goals by distortion of the truth. We have one example in the book of Acts, chapter 13, Peter and Elymas, who was a sorcerer. And here's what Acts chapter 13 records. But Elymas the sorcerer opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Then Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, O full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? And it's sad to say, some of us may not have the courage to speak as straightforwardly as Paul did. But we need to stand for the truth, and we need to recognize when people are being deceptive and distorting the truth of God and hurting the fellowship of the Lord's church. The next word he uses is hypocrisies. And this in the Greek is in the plural, meaning multiple instances of hypocrisy. Talks about the hypocritical person who pretends to be what he is not. He is a man with a double heart and a lying tongue. And Peter says, if that is the case in your life, if we have been guilty of being hypocritical, being two-faced, We need to lay it aside. Then the next word is envious. Again in the plural in the Greek, indicating to us that there were multiple situations where people were plagued with this sin of envy. Envy is an attitude expressed in a desire to possess what belongs to someone else. It might be their possessions. It might be the gifts and the talents and the abilities they use. It might be envy of the way God has used them and blessed them in the church. I'm thankful that here in our church, so far as I know, we don't have this problem. We're thankful for the gifts that God has given people and for the opportunity they have to serve the Lord. The last thing that Peter mentions that we need to lay aside is evil speakings. Slander, disparaging gossip, things that will behind someone's back hurt them or harm them. And again, this is in the plural. And one of the sad things is that so many of us enjoy hearing tales about other people, stories about other people, things that have been told behind their back. And then many of us, when we hear those stories, we also enjoy repeating them to someone else. Peter says that must be laid aside. Strip it off. Get rid of it. We need to be true and faithful children of God. Well, the second reason we need to be mature is by desiring the Word of God, to strip off, to lay aside these other things, but then by desiring the Word of God. Why? Well, first of all, because it endures forever. Verse 25 says, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. And I'm thankful that we are a church that believes in the Word of God. We believe that it's the divinely inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God that will stand forever. And we love, I know Brother Robert and I and Richard and others, we love preaching and teaching the Word of God because we believe that it is God's inspired Word. And because it is pure. Peter says here, desire the pure milk of the Word. You know, I guess I've been protected. I've heard stories about other churches where you go and all you hear is a good little bunch of stories. In fact, one time Barbara and I were in India, in Bombay, India, and happened to be there on a Sunday. And so the Bombay Baptist Church was not far from our hotel. We went down there, and I heard a sermon about cricket. And I still hadn't figured that out yet because I tried to watch cricket matches and never could figure it out. But if you want to know, ask John. He can tell you. When we preach the Word, we need to preach the Word. And that's one of the reasons that we believe in expository preaching, because this is God's Word He has given to us. And if we go according to our impulses and our desires, what we want to preach, then we're liable to get off track. But as long as you stay with the Word and preach the Word chapter by chapter and verse by verse, you're preaching and teaching the Word of God, the pure Word of God. Because it's like milk for a baby. As newborn babes desire the pure milk of the Word, Peter says. Babies need milk. Most of you know that for some time we've been keeping little Annika. And Annika doesn't have much of an appetite except for milk. She loves her milk. And that's been her salvation. She loves the milk. And so I pray that as a baby desires the milk, so that you and I will desire the pure milk of the Word of God. That as we read it, as we study it, that God will help us to grow and mature as Christians. Because the Word of God is our spiritual food. It's the proper diet of a healthy Christian. A Christian without the Word of God is no Christian. We need to read it. We need to study it. We need to meditate upon it. And then Peter says, because we have tasted the Lord through His Word. We've tasted it. Now, I'm going to fuss at some of you people. Most of you know that I love desserts. I love a big bowl of Bluebell ice cream. But I have observed a lot of people when they eat Bluebell ice cream, for example. They take a big old spoonful, stick it in their mouth, and before you know it, it's down in their stomach. And it barely glances off of their taste buds. Folks, let me tell you how to eat Bluebell ice cream. You get you a teaspoon. You get about a third of a spoonful of ice cream. Put it in your mouth. And just let it massage your taste buds. And you can't imagine the delight your taste buds are going to have as they enjoy and experience that Bluebell ice cream. Well, reading and studying the Word of God is the same way. So many of us, we just rush in every day and grab our Bible and run through a chapter or two and then we're done for the day. But we need to read the Word of God and we need to meditate on it and we need to pray that God would use the Holy Spirit to apply it to our lives so that we can be changed and we can lay aside all the bad and we can add the good and be the people that God wants us to be. Well, Robert, that's the first point. Two more points. Let's be living stones. I want to read verses 4 and 5, if I may, here. Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We need to be living stones. And we are living stones because we are coming to the living stone. Peter talks about that living stone that was rejected by men but chosen by God and precious. And of course that is talking about Jesus Christ, who is the eternal rock of ages. Jesus Christ was rejected by men. He was despised. He was mocked. He was abused. He was beaten. But folks, he was chosen by God. God is a God of love, a God of mercy, a God of grace. And God from eternity looked down and saw the terrible disaster that was going to be mankind rebelling against God and His Word. And because of God's holy nature being condemned eternally to hell, separated from a holy God. And from eternity, the Bible says that Jesus stood as a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. He was foreordained by God. He was chosen by God to be the one who would come into the world, live a perfect life, and be our Savior. He was the stone that the unbelievers rejected, but it's become the chief cornerstone. Without Jesus Christ, we have nothing. If the world could only realize this, all of the religions of the world, all the politics of the world, if we could understand that Jesus is the cornerstone, that He is the one and the only one who can give us hope. And so we need to be living stones in God's spiritual house. And that's the church. And I'm glad and thankful for the church that God has given us here, a church that's been standing for nearly 160 years. And I'm thankful that we are still a living, breathing spiritual house of God. You also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. A chosen chosen by God. You know, many of you know, and I hesitate a little bit here, but I've already started. So, you know that Barbara loves jewelry. And down through the years of our marriage, when I've gone on trips or whatever, it's been my delight to be able to shop for stones, jewelry for her. And on one of my trips to India, I bought some emeralds for a ring and earrings. Now, of all of the jewelry there, this was in a hotel, the jewelry shop, I picked out the ones that I thought were the most beautiful, that were deserving of Barbara. And then on a later trip, we went to Burma, Myanmar, and went to the big handicraft mart there and one of the jewelry shops, and they had rubies. One of the things, the best rubies in the world are found in Myanmar. And I picked out some stones, rubies for Barbara. Well, that's just jewelry. I think she prizes them highly. They're precious to her. But more importantly, I'm glad that I'm chosen by God. That you and I are precious jewels in God's spiritual house. And He's placed us here to be His servants, to reflect His glory, to be all that we can be for Him. Last point. We not only are to be mature and to be living stones, but we're to be God's people. Look at verses 9 and 10 again. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who once were not a people but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy but now have obtained mercy. He gives us the characteristics of God's people here. These living stones that make up His church. First of all, we're a chosen people. I talked about choosing the stones. But you know, nearly 56 years ago, in Abilene, Texas, I went to the Bethel Baptist Church on a Wednesday night. And there was a young woman there who was leading the choir, doing choir practice. And it didn't take me long to decide she would make a good preacher's wife. Out of all the girls that I had known in high school and in college and so forth, she was the one. I chose her. Now, if we wanted to get on Calvinism and predestination and all that kind of stuff, I'm glad that she chose me as well. I can guarantee you, when I asked her to marry me, she didn't hesitate one second. Amen? Say amen. But God has chosen us. His chosen people, a chosen generation. We're special. And we need to understand that we're special. And that we have the privilege to be special people in this world of darkness, to reflect the wonderful glory of God. We're a royal priesthood, Peter says. We're priests of the King. We're not just any old priest. We're priests of the King, King Jesus. In fact, the Bible says that every Christian is a priest. And every priest has access to God. You don't have to come to Brother Dale or Brother Robert or someone else in order to get access to God. you have that access yourself because you are a priest of the King. And you can come before the throne of the King anytime. In fact, let me read Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Hallelujah. We can come before God's throne through our high priest Jesus Christ, because you and I are priests of the King. I was going to use Hebrews chapter 10, but we're going to skip that and go on. And Peter said we're a holy nation. You know, we all, I think most of us here today would say that America has been a special nation. And I believe that America is a nation that was chosen and set apart by God for a special purpose. Because holy means we're set apart. God had a purpose for America, even as he had a purpose for the ancient Jews. But today, America is straying from that position that God placed us in. But you and I, God's people, God's church, this church, we are a holy nation. We are set apart for God to live for him, to give glory and honor to God in the world. What is the purpose of God's people? Well, Peter tells us here in verse 9. Proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, that you may set forth the wonderful deeds and display the virtues and perfections of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's the amplified version, I think. So praise, I pray that you and I can show forth, that we can proclaim, that we can radiate God's love and grace and mercy to a lost and dying world. That we are to be living testimonies. We are to be light in the world. And folks, we live in a dark world. A world that needs the glory of God shining into their midst. And folks, you and I, we are the only ones who can do that. Wherever we live, wherever we work, wherever we serve, that is the place God has put us to shine forth the radiance and the beauty of his love and salvation through Jesus Christ. So I pray that God will help us not to have to ask the question, to be or not to be. That is the question, be what? I hope we'll know. Peter has told us, be mature. And be God's people, living stones in this world. Be God's chosen people. And if God has laid it on your heart, a need in your life, we'd invite you to come. Richard's going to come and lead us in a hymn of invitation. And as we stand and sing this hymn of invitation, what number, Richard? 323. If God is leading you to surrender your life, to come trusting the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior for salvation, to place your membership in this church, we would be delighted to have you come as we stand and sing together.